We're turning this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament, where we will read verses 3 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. My intention tonight is to look at verses 9 through 15, but it will help set the thought by beginning at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. Let us hear the word of the Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. We'll look at verses 9 through 15 tonight under the idea of why we must be holy. Why we must be holy. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we admit once again that without you we can do nothing. We thank you that with you all things are possible. We pray tonight that as the word has been read and it is now preached, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to give us understanding, that you would teach us the truth of your word, that you would help us receive it with faith and with obedience and thanksgiving. That Christ would be central to our thoughts, and that we would know how we might rest more in him and yield our lives to him for the glory of God. Help us to know more of what it means to glorify you and to enjoy you. We ask for your help during this time for the filling of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins his second epistle here with a sustained discussion of Christian holiness. In the first 8 verses, he appeals to his readers to make every effort to cultivate Christian character, both in their hearts and lives. He begs them to diligently apply themselves to the task of forming godly habits. He doesn't appeal to the strength of their will, but he reminds them of the power and the promises that God has given them and that enable them to obey. One author, Kevin DeYoung, calls this spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. Human effort alone never accomplishes any progress in holy living, but by God's grace, we live and must live godly lives. That's verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 15, where we'll focus our thoughts tonight, Peter continues his discussion on holiness by outlining the benefits that come to God's people when they live holy lives. The paragraph reminds us that there's much joy and benefit in living holy lives. Holiness is a good thing. I say this up front because we tend to put our guard up when we hear a message on holiness. Perhaps we fear that another message on holiness will produce either legalism or discouragement. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm glad we could conclude the Lord's Day by sending me home with a lot of guilt about all the things that I'm not doing right. I can assure you that's not my intention, and that's not the Apostle Peter's intention. He intends to encourage us in our efforts to live holy lives and to challenge us by showing us the joy and the benefit that comes from making holiness a high priority. Now, it is true that preaching on holiness can be challenging, but that's not always a bad thing. As we'll see in our text, it's easy to forget our calling to be holy, even though we know that holiness is important. The remaining corruption and the evil spiritual forces of this world work together to distract us from cultivating Christian character. So sometimes it's good to be reminded of the importance of holy living. And lastly, before we consider the text itself, it is possible for there to be people in Christian churches or in our church who don't care about holiness. Peter believed it was possible for the people he wrote to, and it is a possibility for ours. We don't want to hear a message on holiness because perhaps we've sunk into a spiritual lethargy, and that's a very dangerous place to be. And Peter has a word for those in that state. So whether you're discouraged and need to recover the joy of holy living, or whether you need to be awakened to its importance, give your attention to the word tonight as we consider this thought: why we must be holy. Three very simple reasons. Number one, we must be holy because holiness proves our salvation. Holiness proves our salvation. Let's get a running start as we work through verses 9 through 15. As I said a moment ago, Peter begins his letter by appealing to his readers to cultivate Christian character. And the particular qualities he has in mind are listed there in verses 5 through 7. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. This is what holiness looks like. This is how faith manifests itself in the life of the believer. Just like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, here's a list of qualities that God, by his grace, produces in us. And Peter tells us to exhibit these virtues. That's what it means to partake of the divine nature there in verse 4. In verse 8, Peter promises that those who exhibit these qualities will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So while many Christians struggle, perhaps you struggle with wondering, am I any value to God? Peter promises that those who manifest those qualities, there in verses 5 through 7, those are the people who are fruitful and useful to God. If you see those being produced in you, you can rest assured that the Lord is pleased that he considers you a fruitful, useful believer. Continuing then to our passage tonight, in verses 9 through 10, Peter argues that holiness identifies those who are genuinely converted. That godly living, true godly behavior, is the indisputable proof of the new birth. And in order to prove this, Peter gives us two examples, one negative and one positive. Let's begin with his negative example in verse 9. Here Peter opens the door for the possibility that a professing Christian could actually lack Christian character. Notice verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, the qualities of 5 through 7, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice the two things that characterize the negative example. One, he cannot see the future. He cannot see the future. The person who fails to cultivate Christian holiness is described here as one who is blind. Or that is, they cannot see afar off. The two words interpret one another. They're nearsighted. Nearsightedness occurs when light entering the eye is not able to focus on the back of the eyeball, thus causing objects that are far away to be or appear out of focus. You can see close objects, but you can't see objects that are far away. Why does Peter call those who don't pursue holiness short-sighted? The answer is because they're focused on the present age and its pleasures and sins. They're not looking ahead to the kingdom which is to come. they are slaves to the present. There's evidence for this in the second chapter. Look just for a moment at chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Notice chapter 2, verse 13, talking about false teachers. It says, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Notice how it describes them there as slaves to their passions. Those who are blind, those who are short-sighted, are slaves to their passions. Their conduct is focused on the here and the now, especially in those pleasures that are disobedient and sinful in the sight of God. They don't think about a future reward. They don't think about future consequences or punishments. They're slaves to their current lusts. They cannot see the future. And friend, I would ask already at this point, where is your focus tonight? Is it on the life to come, or is it on the here and now? By focusing on the present, I'm not talking about those who seek God's kingdom each day and don't worry about the future. That's a very good focus on the present. But I'm talking about those who never think about the future. Never think about rewards or punishments to come. Never wonder what the consequences of their deeds will be. Only live for the sins and the pleasures of this world and of this age. Giving into temptation because there's really no consequence in their mind. Such a person is blind. Such a person is in a dangerous spiritual state because he cannot see the future. But secondly, he cannot see the past. Not only are they blind with respect to the future, but they also cannot see the past. Peter says there at the end of verse 9 that such a person has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And what does it mean to forget that you were purged from your old sins? Or better yet, how is it possible for a Christian to forget that they were purged from their sins? Are we talking about someone here who's lost their salvation? Honestly, I think Peter's using a bit of sarcasm. These people claim to be cleansed from their sins. So Peter takes them at their word. He describes them with the language that they use to describe themselves. They claim to be cleansed from their old sins. However, their lifestyle is so out of step with their profession. So Peter sarcastically remarks that they must have forgotten their former cleansing. Some cleansing it must have been. Peter says earlier in the chapter that by God's promises we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So those that do not must not have experienced much of a cleansing from sin. It was so insignificant, it did not even affect their life. And so he says they've forgotten their cleansing. They don't remember their cleansing. And the idea is they don't remember it because they've never truly experienced it. They forget what it's like to be cleansed from a life of sin because they've never truly been set free from a life of sin to begin with. And their lack of godly living and their lack of holiness proves their lack of salvation. And that's why I say Peter begins by giving us a negative example. If holiness proves our salvation, so the lack of holiness proves a lack of salvation. Let us look then at his positive example. There in verse 10, Peter's positive example. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Peter exhorts his readers to make sure that they're called to salvation, to make sure that they are elect. And if we followed Peter's train of thought up to this point, it's clear that we make our calling and election sure by diligently cultivating the virtues of verses 5 through 7. Not by searching for inward feelings or some kind of special revelation, but by looking for the proofs of salvation in our lifestyle. In fact, there in verse 10, where he says, give diligence to make your calling and election short, it's the very same verb as verse 5, where he says, besides this giving all of diligence, add to your faith. The idea is common there in both verses. Be sure to pursue growth in holy living, and this will assure you that you are saved. Pursuing holiness and pursuing assurance are in one sense the same thing. For holiness proves that we belong to Christ. And that, my friend, is where we see the joy of holiness. That our growth in grace increases our assurance of salvation. This reminder to be holy and this emphasis on holiness isn't intended to defeat us and make us feel like we must be the worst Christians ever. It's intended to point us towards that which will assure us that God has saved us. Rejoice in your standing before God by faith, and rejoice in the proofs of that salvation by the good deeds and by the godly character that God by his grace produces in you. Do you see virtue being formed? Not overly morbid introspection, but just taking honest stock of ourselves. Do we see virtue being formed? Do we see a progression in our virtue? Then rejoice that God has saved you. Do you see knowledge and temperance and patience? Then rejoice that God has freed you from the defilements of this world. Do you see brotherly kindness and charity? Then rejoice in those tokens that the love of God abides within you. We are the happiest when we are the holiest. Not because we're resting in something that we do, but because that fruit is the proof that God has saved us. And again, I would ask tonight, what is the orientation of your life? I'm not asking if you're as holy as you'd like to be. I'm not asking if you're as godly and loving and virtuous as you want to be, but what direction are you headed? Is the orientation of your life towards or away from the things of God? Can you identify with this statement by John Newton, a well-known quote? I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, and I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Our holiness proves our salvation. Secondly, let us consider tonight that holiness keeps us from falling away. Holiness keeps us from falling away. This is the second reason why we must be holy. Do you ever worry about the future? I suppose everybody does at some point. Hence the many biblical passages that comfort us against excessive worry. Do you ever worry about the spiritual future? Not just will I go to heaven, am I really saved, but will I persevere in the Christian faith? Will I live for Christ, or will I commit some huge sin that wrecks and ruins my life and that of others? It's a question we could answer from a number of angles. But in this text here, Peter gives us a twofold response. He reminds us of God's promises, and he gives us a prospect. Let's look at them both. First, let's look at the promise there. At the end of verse 10, Peter's approach is to assure us that it is by no means inevitable that any Christian will succumb to temptation and fall away from the faith. Notice the end of verse 10. If ye do these things, you shall never fall. Now, let me say that. I think the word fall there has to refer to falling away, to apostasy. Peter's not referring to Christian perfection. But he is promising Christian perseverance. My main reason for taking it that way is what we see at the beginning of the next verse. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where's Peter's eye here? His eye is on the kingdom to come. And he promises believers that if they pursue holy living, that pursuit will keep them from falling away. It will keep them from coming short of the heavenly kingdom. Now, how exactly does that work? How does pursuing holiness keep us from falling away? Well, if you're actively pursuing God, then you're not being lulled to sleep by Satan. If you're working hard to cultivate virtue, then you are not pursuing sin. You really can't do both at the same time. Not if we're truly seeking after these godly qualities that we read here in the Word. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and he will hate the other. When we love virtue and when we love knowledge and when we love patience, etc., then we hate sin. We hate all the things that incite to sin. We hate all the reminders and places where temptations to sin are abundant and strong. When we see the glory of God in the place of worship, prayer, and in the scriptures, then we have a distaste for sin. We see it as something unclean. We see it for the lie that it is. Nothing that will satisfy, nothing that will help, nothing that will fulfill, but is that which only destroys and kills. That is the way Satan works. He comes to destroy. So quite simply, as Christians, we should never be passive. We should always actively pursue God. Otherwise, we are in the danger of drifting. And the good news is that Peter assures us that when we actively seek God, then God works on our behalf to keep us close to him. It's never unprofitable to seek God. He wants to be found. He draws near to those who draw near to him. Sometimes in trials, he hides himself from his people. Sometimes he tests them by withdrawing in his sovereignty, his presence. But ordinarily, he manifests that presence. He warms you with his love. His grace is sufficient for every trial. And when you pursue him, he promises to be with you and to keep us close to him. That is his promise. But secondly, see the prospect. There in verse 11, see the prospect. Verse 11 reads, we've already read it, but notice again, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those first two words, for so, they communicate the idea of in this manner, and they refer to the Christian's pursuit of godly living. In this manner, Peter says, by godly living, an entrance shall be abundantly ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, holiness is the pathway to heaven. The destination is assured, but the pathway is non-negotiable. And we must walk this way of holiness in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The author of Hebrews says, follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, Peter's not intending to discourage us. He gives us this thought to encourage us, to mobilize us, to energize us for service. Are you right now seeking to cultivate godly character? Then be assured that such efforts have a good result. It's easy to wonder, isn't it, if holy living is worth it. And certainly one of Satan's temptations is to indicate that it's not. But Peter assures us that it is. It terminates, it ends in the kingdom of God. One day our battle with sin will be over. One day we will rest forever with our Savior in his heavenly kingdom. No more struggling with sin. No more discouragement from battles lost. Just unending fellowship with our Savior. And by pursuing holiness now, God fits us for the life which is to come. And he wants you to continue the journey because the destination is glorious. This is God's promise and this is the prospect. This is what encourages us to continue godly living. Keep your eyes here on Christ, Peter says, and everything will be fine. not being simplistic, just trying to assure us of God's care for us. Don't let Satan terrify you. There's no need to believe his lies. God has promised to never forsake you. And if you continue to seek him, you will not fall away. Holiness keeps us from falling. Thirdly and lastly then, why must we be holy? Because it can be forgotten. Holiness can be forgotten. God's people must diligently pursue holiness, and ministers must faithfully preach holiness, because if we do not, it could be forgotten. Notice Peter's words here in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I love Peter's language here. He says, I know you already know this. I know you know about the importance of holy living. You know these things, and you've been established in the present truth. But I will still remind you. I will still remind you. Why? Two very simple reasons. One, because other teachers might not teach us. Other teachers might not teach us. Look one more time at chapter 2. Notice how the false teachers who are coming attempt to turn people away from holiness. Chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. These false teachers prey on those who have been delivered recently from sin and try to bring them back into a sinful lifestyle. With their false teaching and their promise of liberty, they try to seduce them back into corruption. Now you compare that back in chapter 1 with verses 13 and 14. Peter says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter knows that the time of his death will soon come. And he knows that after his death, false teachers will invade the church. You read all of chapter 2 and you'll see that. Therefore, while Peter is still alive and while Peter is still able to teach, he will not hesitate to remind his readers of the need to be holy. Peter knows that not every future teacher in the church will faithfully preach the necessity of godly living. And while Peter is still alive and well, he will not neglect that task. Now let's ask ourselves, has this spiritual amnesia happened in our time? Well, in his book, Rediscovering Holiness, J.I. Packer writes this: from watching today's Christian world, and in particular the great evangelical constituency of North America, you might easily conclude that holiness does not matter. For proof, he makes three observations. One, Christians do not preach and teach holiness. There are many how-to books and other focuses, but they don't preach and teach much on holiness. Two, leaders are not held accountable for their lack of holiness, meaning at times you have popular ministerial leaders come into a major sin and they're very quickly reinstated. Now, Packer's not saying we shouldn't show mercy and grace, but he suspects that they're quickly reinstated because their gifts and such are so valuable that we couldn't possibly go without them. Whereas Packer says, thus we think we can go without their holiness. And thirdly, Packer observes, Christians do not emphasize holiness in personal evangelism. So J.I. Packer, writing from within that world, observes that holiness has fallen on hard times. What about in our own church and denomination? Could that happen? Could we forget about Christian holiness? Sadly, yes. There have been many faithful Christian denominations in the past that no longer preach the whole counsel of God. That's a warning to us. Thankfully, there are other Christian denominations. There are other churches today that strive for the truth of the gospel. We should thank God for them. We're not alone. But faithfulness today does not guarantee faithfulness tomorrow. And we must ensure, especially those who lead God's people, that we pursue and cultivate holiness with all of our hearts, lest it be forgotten. A comment was made this morning in the Bible class about, I'm not responsible for what you do unless I don't teach you certain things. It's important that we give the whole counsel of God and not forget to preach this topic. And secondly, holiness might be forgotten and we need help remembering it simply because, that's the second idea, we need help remembering. The second reason Peter reminds his readers of the importance of godly living is that we need help remembering. Notice verse 15. Wherefore I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter reminds his readers of these things now, so that when he is gone, they will be able to remember them. He doesn't want them to forget what he's taught them, and he knows if I remind you and I teach it over and over and over again, that will help you remember. It'll help you remember what holiness is. See the qualities in 5 through 7. And it will remind you of the importance of holiness. We're finite. We need help. This morning, we're at the Lord's table. Those aids to faith, those signs that remind us. We need help remembering. We're finite. As I said a moment ago, there's the corruption of the flesh. There is Satan and his hosts that would try to distract us from holy living or corrupt our holy living into self-righteousness and legalism or half-hearted devotion to Christ. There's enemies on every side, and we need help remembering the importance of holy living. Now, Christian, I urge you, pursue holiness with all of your might. As Peter says in verse 5, by God's grace, make every effort to add to your faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our righteousness. And in him we stand justified by faith alone. Thank you for the Spirit of God who has set us free from the corruption of this world to its unsatisfying and destructive tendencies, to the sins that would damn our souls. Thank you for the power of grace to make us clean on the inside, to give us power to yield our members to you in obedience. Father, free us from those temptations. Help us to lay aside those weights and give us grace to run this race that is before us. I pray for us as the people of God. Help us to win against temptation. Help us to resist the devil. Thank you for the promise that he will flee from us. Make us holy as a corporate body. As individual Christians, keep us from sin. Pray for our young people, that they would never be entangled or ensnared, but from the earliest days, you would deliver them from sin, and that they would love holiness and godly living. Lord, make of us virtuous people. Give us true knowledge. Give us true godliness. Fill us with brotherly kindness and love. Send us forth, Lord, and courage that if you are for us, then no one can be against us, that we have a right standing with you, and the great promises are with us to keep us in the love of God. Keep us safe as we travel. Keep us in your love till we gather again. We pray in Jesus' name.